to the worship team for leading us so well in worship this morning. John chapter 6, I promise you this is not a series on John chapter 6, but it is an important chapter, and I'm hoping some of you were not listening last week when I told you we would finish chapter 6 this week. As I was studying, preparing this week, and realizing we're coming to the Lord's table, the third point of Jesus' sermon in John 6 just leads us so well to the table that I wanted to just focus on that this morning. And Lord willing, next week we'll finish up chapter 6. This is not a passage specifically on the Lord's table. As a matter of fact, it is a passage that has been misused, especially by the Catholic Church, for the Lord's table in emphasizing that Christ must be crucified over and over every time we eat of the flesh and drink of the blood. And of course, the folks in John would not even have partaken of the Lord's table at this point. And so he's not teaching on the Lord's table, but it leads us so well. The language leads us into the Lord's table, and that's really what we want to focus on this morning. So today we're going to look at the third point of Jesus' sermon, John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 52 through 59. And you will remember that last week, I hope you'll remember anyway, that this was a discourse that followed the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus using that to explain to them that he is the bread of life. He fed them. It was a sign pointing to something more, pointing to himself being the bread of life. They didn't get that. And in verse 31, they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And they wanted that bread that would make them never again physically hungry. Just like the woman at the well wanted the water that she would never thirst, so she didn't have to go back to the well over and over again. And Jesus is taking that. He gave them bread from heaven to eat, and he's using those points, that scripture, to explain to them the true meaning of what he is saying. And we saw last week in verses 35 through 40, Jesus makes the claim, "I am the bread of life." And he says, "Come, look, believe, I am the true bread of life. You don't believe, but some of you will believe, because the Father will give me some, and those he gives me, I will not lose." Why? Because it is the Father's will that I don't lose them. So the bread of life sustains us. He says, "I've come to do my Father's will." And the only way that a believer does not persevere to the end is either if Jesus fails to keep him or Jesus disobeys the Father, both of which are impossibilities. So I am the bread of life. I sustain life. Then he says in verses 41 through 51 that this bread that is the bread of life has come from heaven. And they are understanding the implications of what he is saying. If this is true, he is claiming to come from heaven. He is claiming that he is God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If he is truly from heaven, that's all true. And they're saying, "We're not buying that. We know this guy. We know his mother. We know his father. We know he was a carpenter. He was from Nazareth. He's not from heaven." And they began to grumble. And Jesus says, "Don't grumble. You couldn't come to me anyway unless the Father draws you. Your fathers ate this manna and they died. If you will come, if you will believe, if you want to live, Just believe in me because I am from heaven. Don't grumble, but pray that the Father will open your eyes. He will breathe life into your souls. And then in verses 50 and 51, he introduces what is going to be just a statement that is going to just blow their minds. And in verse 50, he says this as he introduces this. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. And he's repeating again what they have said. So that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is my flesh. He is introducing here a concept. He's given us this metaphor of the bread, but he hasn't pressed that metaphor. He has said, come to me, look at me, believe in me. But now he's going to really press that metaphor, and he's going to use the words eat of me, eat the bread that I am. What we're going to see in these verses, these short verses, is that the word that became flesh in order to give his flesh for the life of the world. That is why Jesus came. He became flesh in order to give his flesh for the life of the world. In other words, life for the world came at a cost. It came at the cost of Jesus' life. It came at the sacrifice of the Father giving his Son. And that's what we will celebrate today at the end of our service. So let me read these verses for us. And as I read them, I want you to just notice how many times the words eat or feed or drink. It's really hard for us to miss the point of what he's saying in these verses. But they did. Let me read these, beginning at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Bread to eat. Obviously, in verse 52, naturally, the Jews are going to dispute this. They go from grumbling now to disputing. Actually, the word can mean fighting among each other. What can this possibly mean for Jesus to speak about being the bread of life? But more than that, that this gift of the bread of life is his flesh and it is to be eaten. That's a strange saying. And though they're not speaking directly to Jesus in verses 53 and 54, he pushes the discussion to even the next level by making this even more confusing, more offensive. And he says, not only do you need to eat my flesh, but you need to drink my blood. Now, these are Jews. What would come to their mind is drinking of blood, first of all, it is prohibited by the law of Moses. Eating meat with blood in it was prohibited by the law of Moses. Now, I will tell you that we had some men this weekend who broke that law. There were some steaks on Friday night, and there was definitely some blood in some of those steaks. But they would think about this. This is an unthinkable statement. Add to that that the primary symbolic meaning of blood throughout scriptures is not life, but it's violent death. So what is Jesus doing? Is he trying to turn them away from himself, or is he trying to turn them to himself? When you think of eating flesh and drinking blood, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? For me, it's cannibalism. Whoever said that, that's exactly what comes into my mind. And it was probably the first thing that came into some of their minds. They're arguing, what is he talking about? Is he talking about cannibalism here? And that would have been in the ancient Mediterranean world would have been looked down on with disgust. As a matter of fact, the Greeks and the Romans, they thought that barbarians were people who practice cannibalism. It was one of the greatest abominations for Israel, and there are prophecies in the Old Testament about Israel leaving God and falling into cannibalism. As a matter of fact, one of those stories is in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Where Israel had fallen away from God. And this is, let me go back to verse 24, kind of set the stage. Let me read that for you. 2 Kings 6, 24. After Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. Remember, Jerusalem, Samaria, Galilee. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, as they surrounded the city, until a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth part of cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, unless you start thinking, it's probably not actually dung, it's probably some sort of wheat seed or something. But the point is that they were willing to eat a donkey's head and pay good money for that and for this seed that came up to nothing. Now, as king of Israel was passing by the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, Lord, my Lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She said, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we may eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now as he was passing by on the wall, the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. This was an abomination to Israel. In the second century, some Christians were accused of cannibalism because of this misinterpretation of the Lord's table. And perhaps some of that was even going on in John's time. But as they argued about this, it had to become obvious that he's not being literal. He is being metaphorical. And if that is true, then what is he talking about? Well, could it be that Jesus chose the hardest metaphor possible in order to make sure that only those who truly understand the meaning and are not afraid of being misunderstood would be his disciples? Well, that is possible. But I'd like to suggest another possibility. Could it be that this statement was simply true? Could it be that Jesus used this metaphor because nothing else would have described what he was trying to say better and make it more clear than what seems to us to be an impossible to understand metaphor? And what would that be? In other words, did Jesus expect his disciples to understand flesh and blood? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Did he expect them to understand that? Or was it so culturally and religiously unacceptable that you needed to just close your eyes to it if you were going to follow Jesus, because this just didn't make any sense culturally. I would like to suggest that Jesus expected them not only to understand his words, but to accept his words. He wanted them to believe, and we talked about this morning, and it's amazing me how often the Bible study leads into the service. Aaron and I talked about this last week when he was teaching. But he wanted them to believe, and he wanted them to believe in his person, all that he is God, that he is from heaven, that he is the bread of life, but also he wanted them to believe in his death. And that by believing in his life, in his person, and in his death, those who believe will have eternal life. And this is the offer that he's making to them, and this offer he's opening up to everyone. So what is proof that Jesus' offer of salvation through faith in him, and that understanding of that offer is what he's talking about? Let me suggest a couple things. In the Old Testament, the idea of person was closely connected to the physical body. In other words, we think of body and soul. That the real person is the soul. But in the Old Testament, there's really not a lot of distinction between the body and the soul. As a matter of fact, Psalm 30, verse 9, the psalmist says this, let me go back to verse 8. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. He's pleading for his life. In verse 9, he says, what profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? In other words, if my body dies, if I go down, it's all connected. I am there. I am then in the pit. There is no separation between body and soul. And Jesus is saying, I want you to believe in my person, who I am. Second thing we need to realize is in the Old Testament, the life of the flesh is in what? It's in the blood, which is why drinking of the blood is prohibited. In Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 and 12, eating meat and eating blood in the meat is prohibited. We start in verse 10. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. And I have given it to you, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. You see, this all brings back the idea of the Jewish sacrificial system. And I believe in John chapter 6, verse 51, that is the key to understanding what Jesus is trying to tell us here. In verse 51, the last part of that verse, he says, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, that's kind of a cryptic reference, but it's referencing his death. He will give that for the world. Now, we've had allusions to that in earlier chapters of John, in John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They didn't understand that, but he's talking about his death very cryptically. In chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man being lifted up, talking about his death and crucifixion. So he has referenced that, and he's doing it again. And after chapter 6, it's going to become much more explicit, especially when you get over toward chapter 10. He's going to say, a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. And then in chapter 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? In chapter 15, he's going to say, this is my command, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. More and more as we get through John, it's going to become more explicit that he's talking about his death. But this is a transitional verse, verse 15. He's transitioning from the incarnation to the crucifixion. From the bread from heaven that does not give life to the bread of heaven that gives life. Bread is his flesh. His flesh is real. His flesh was vulnerable. His flesh was humanity. His flesh would be crucified. And blood, before it can be drunk, it must be shed. So there's a transition here from believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus as the one who died a violent death. And he died that violent death, why? For the life of the world. Now, if we think of the Jewish sacrificial system, animal blood was poured on the altar, as we read. It was poured on the altar to make atonement in the temple for the Israelites. It was meant for God. It was to be consumed only by God. So they offer food to God for holy consumption. Leviticus 3 talks about that. Now, did God need these sacrifices? Obviously, no. As a matter of fact, there were times when God was quite upset with Israel and their sacrifices. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, we read these words. Start at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-dressed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. There was a worthless sacrifice, and God hates worthless sacrifice. These sacrifices were meant to be symbols, but they were meant to be symbols of a fully dedicated life to God. So what is John talking about in John chapter 6? What is Jesus talking about in John chapter 6? I believe he's saying what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 23, verse 32, not 23, verse 32, 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is God doing? God is, he's turning the tables. In John 6, he's turning the tables. God is offering them all that he is in Jesus. God is going to sacrifice his son as an offering for anyone who will believe in his person, in his flesh, in his life, and believe in his sacrificial death, believe in his blood. So the Lord's table, by faith in him, we take part in salvation. Salvation which is found in Jesus alone. Salvation that is offered freely to everyone. So Jesus' statement about flesh and blood here, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, it's true and it's clear. His flesh and blood, Jesus himself, all that he is, it's the only thing that can be given to sustain life. It is the bread that endures to everlasting life, as he said in verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to everlasting life. Now, verse 54 says this, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's very similar to what he said actually in verse 40. In verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So eating the flesh and drinking the blood is the same thing as looking to the Son and believing in him. One is a metaphor that refers to the other. That's why Augustine said, believe and you have eaten. If you believe, you have eaten. What does that mean for us who have believed? In verse 55, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He abides in me. He's going to unpack that in chapter 15. But just a quick verse or two from there. Chapter 15, verse, look at verse 4. Of chapter 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There is a union, a relationship that the believer is in with Jesus Christ where he abides in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means to continue to be identified with Jesus. It means continue your life as a Christian. It means continue in saving faith. Continue being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Continue in sacrificial living. Manna had value, but Jesus' flesh and blood are real food and real drink. And those who have believed and taken of that, who have consumed Jesus, they abide. So if there's no evidence of abiding, there is no assurance of eating and drinking. That's why we say from time to time that if a person repented when they're 8 years old and there's been no abiding until now, however old, 78, there is no assurance that there was believing in the first place. If our lives don't look different to the people we're engaged with at work, if they can't say that person's abiding, they won't use those words, but they'll say there's something different about that person. He doesn't laugh at my jokes. Are we abiding? What's the implication of what John is saying here? Jesus and the Jews are having an ongoing dispute, and it's becoming more intense. And it started in chapter 1. Remember John the Baptist chapter 1, verse 19? And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" What's behind that? Behind it is, by what authority are you doing the things you're doing? And then Jesus comes along and he cleanses the temple in chapter 2, verse 20. Where's cleansing of the temple? Yep. So the Jews said to him, verse 18, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" In other words, by what authority are you doing these things? The question is one of authority. The Jews are saying, we are in control. If Jesus is the Messiah, he needs to tell us. We are the gate. We are the way to the Father. And Jesus comes with a different opinion. And he challenges their authority every time he makes a statement, with every sign that he performs. He challenges that and he says, "I and the Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he will have eternal life, and the choice is yours." Then in verse 59 of John 6, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I wonder why that verse is there rather than just a detail. But I got to think, you know, he's doing this right in their house. He is there saying, "You are not the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen? Who can listen to it?" Why is it hard? Why was that saying hard? Was it simply hard? Was it simply a concept that was hard to understand for them? I don't think so. Hard here doesn't mean hard to understand. It means offensive. It means harsh. It means something you just don't agree with. And so when Jesus said, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood," he was implying something. He was implying that Jesus is the way to the Father, not the temple, not the high priest, not the Sanhedrin. Jesus is the sustainer of life. Amen. He's not the king they were looking for. He was the sacrifice. He was God's sacrifice for them. So what does this mean? It means that if you want to live, you have to eat. If you want physical life, you have to eat physical bread. If you want eternal life, you must eat the flesh of Jesus. You must believe in his person. There are people who don't understand that today, and rather than coming, rather than looking, as Jesus said, asking for more information, they'll often simply reject him on the little information that they have. On the other hand, others try to fool people. And when I'm talking to folks and there's something they want to talk about, you know, I always say, you know, you can fool me. I'm trusting what you're saying is true, but you can fool me. But you can't fool God. So what is our response to Jesus' claim to be the Son of God, who was sent by God the Father, sent from heaven to earth to redeem man, to give of his flesh? Do we believe him to be the bread of life? Or do we try to find our sustenance in someone or something else? God has turned the tables. We no longer offer those sacrifices. He offered us the sacrifice. He offered us all that he is in his death. The Father gave his Son. And now Jesus, as he called these Jews, he calls us to believe and to abide. Amen. All of that is symbolized with the bread and the juice. We're going to, in just a few minutes, partake of the Lord's table. We're going to lead right into that. And we're going to sing a song in a few moments. But before we do, I just want to just give a little direction. I'm going to ask you in a few moments when the team comes up and sings to come and take the bread and take the cup and make your way back to your seat. And we're going to partake together. But there are some things that we need to understand. That if you are trusting Jesus for your Savior, as your Savior, by faith alone in Christ alone, and you've taken the initial step of obedience in believer's baptism, and you are a member of a Bible-believing church, and you're in good standing with your church, whether that's here or wherever that is, we would invite you to take part with us as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, if one or more of those requirements is not true of your life, we just ask you to sit and observe this experience as a living testimony of the grace of God in the lives of a bunch of sinners. And that's what this is. So I'm going to ask our team, if you will, to come back up, and we're going to sing together Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And as we sing, I'd ask you to come and take the bread and take the cup and then just return to your seat, and then we'll partake together.